Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Genesis chapter number 24. And I will begin reading at verse number 57. I do feel a little more teach this morning. That doesn't always work so well with me, though. We'll just see how long it lasts. Praise God. Genesis 24 and 57. And they said, "We will call the damsel." Now, let me just stop right there and just say where we are at this morning is the servant of Isaac has went into his father's land to seek Isaac a wife. And he's already met Rebecca at the well, and he's went and he has talked to her family, and then he tells her, they said, "Why don't you stay here?" He said, "No." He said, "I need to be about my business. I need to get home." And so he asked that Rebecca would go with him, and this is where he says, "So we will call the damsel, inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebecca and said unto her, "Will thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Amen. Also from the book of 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Reading verse number 18. Peter says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Amen. Grow in grace. And I simply want to preach this morning for a little while. Amen. Grace enough. Amen. Grace enough. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We appreciate what we feel here today. God, your spirit that has come to dwell amongst us. Lord, even though it may be so subtle, Lord, to some, yet nevertheless, we feel you, God. We have worshiped you. We have praised your name. We have come and gathered together in your name. And you said that where your spirit is, God, that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you will be in the midst of them. And I pray, God, that your spirit would reach forth and would touch every heart and every soul in this place. You know the needs, the circumstances that are represented in this house. You know the thoughts and the cares that are upon each and every heart. You know the questions, God, that cloud the mind, O Lord, and cover the eyes from being able to see. I'm asking you, sweet Holy Ghost, that revelation would come and would enlighten us today. Let your spirit speak expressly, O God, and we'll be quick to give you honor and glory and thanks in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't we give him a hand clap of praise today? Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I worship you. In the name of Jesus, we bind every spirit, Lord, that would bind the service this morning, that would hinder your word today, God. Every obstacle, Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise God. The story that we have read here today, or the story that we have picked up upon in the latter part of this chapter, it is a story that is picturesque of the servant looking for the bride of Christ. We know that the Old Testament is that of types and of shadows, and that the New Testament is the fulfilling of those shadows that helps us to be able to understand in an in-depth way, to understand what the Lord is trying to do or what that He is speaking of. And so I'm not going to take a lengthy amount of time here to go through each and every type, but let me just say that this chapter is chocked full of types and of shadows throughout from the beginning. Amen. And so we just take just a quick little glance at it, an overview of it, and just quickly look into this for the sake of time. And we see that in verse number 4, I'm going to begin reading there. And Jacob, or Isaac, spoke unto his servant, and he told him, he said, "Thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto the land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou camest?" And Abraham said unto him, I've been telling you it's the wrong man all the time. Abraham said unto him, "Beware that thou bringest not thy son thither again. And the Lord of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of mine kindred, which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, and he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." And so in verse number 4, we have the servant that is gone to take a wife unto Isaac. And so this causes us to look and to think about looking for the bride. This was, amen, in search for the bride of Christ. Isaac is a type of Christ in this situation. And that does not mean that he always is that type, but in this situation, he is that type. And so Isaac being the type of bride, type of Christ, we see that there is a servant that is looking for the bride of Christ. And the servant is a type of the ministry. And the servant says unto him, "Peradventure that the woman will not follow me." So in other words, the ministry is speaking and saying, and what if the one that we come unto to question, to talk to get to come and to follow after you, that she not be willing to come into this land? Do I need to bring your son again into the land? And Abraham said, "Beware that thou bringest not my son thither again." And so this just shows us that for the sake of the purpose, that Christ is not coming back unto this world again to find the bride. He's coming to take the bride. And in verse number 8, he said, "And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath." And so we see that God is a perfect gentleman, and that his ministry is right and his ministry is true. But yet there are those that refuse to receive the word of God. We understand the Bible teaches us that except the Spirit of God draws a man, that he cannot call, that he will not and cannot come unto him. And we also know that in looking at this, that God being a perfect gentleman does not force anybody to follow after him or to live for him. But being the gentleman, he just portrays it. He lays it ahead of them, in front of them, and then it is up to them to follow after him. And so we see that the servant here in the next verse, that the servant would gather together 10 camels and that he would take them with him to go search for the bride. And these camels are a representation of the grace of God. It is a picture of the grace of God here. The servant upon those camels and within his bags, he has gifts of silver and gold and raiment. These are the things that he gives unto the bride, unto Rebecca. And he would also give them unto others. Amen. He came with these camels and he said, as he prayed, he said, God, let it be that whosoever would draw water for the camels, let that be the one that is to be my servant's son's wife. And we know that Rebecca fulfilled this and that she drew water. We'll get to that here in a moment of time, but he gave her, and again, like I said, this is chocked full of types, but he took these gifts of gold and these earrings and these bracelets, and he put the bracelets upon her hands, and put the earrings upon her ears, and then he gave her, amen, the gold and the silver. And this quickly, very, very quickly, we don't preach, believe in, and practice the wearing of jewelry, but this is a type. And so we see that the hands are a type of the body of Christ, the type of the bride. Amen. That they find that their hands, whatsoever their hands find to do, that they put their hands to that. Bound with gold. Gold is divinity in the Bible. Amen. Silver represents redemption throughout the Bible. And the raiment, amen, simply represents Christ's atonement here. And so when they come unto Rebecca's parents' house and began to talk to her, and as the servant begins to explain and tell the story of how that it all came to pass, and Rebecca, I just want to point out here very quickly that Rebecca simply fell in love with a story. Amen. She had never seen this man that she was going to marry, that she was going to spend the rest of her life with. Amen. All that she knew, amen, was the story that was portrayed unto her. She had heard about Isaac. She had heard about Abraham. She had heard about the land that they had and the things that they possessed. And she simply fell in love with a story. And I just tell you today, as I stop and interject this here this morning, amen, that it behooves us just to tell the story one more time. There is a story called Calvary, amen, and the price that was paid there at Calvary. And then you yourself have a story of where that God brought you from. You call that word a testimony. Amen. But can I tell you today, amen, that this servant did not sit down and begin to run through the rules of the house that Isaac would live in, the rules of the family, amen, where Rebecca would abide in. But he just told her the story of the master's house and of the land that they possessed and of the things that they had, of the prayer that he prayed, of the prayer that was answered and how that it was answered. And in doing so, she fell in love, amen, with a future lover, one that she would spend a lifetime with. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. And so in verse number 53, we see that the servant gave her brother and her mother precious things as well. He gave them the gold and the silver. And so this just represents that there is an overflow of blessings and that those around you will be blessed. Amen. But then we come to our text and they simply ask Rebecca, they said, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And so the story is not complete until she accepts the invitation. Amen. A story is not complete without her personal answer. It is not complete without her, amen, giving up her life of living in that country to go live in another country in another way. She had to give an answer. She had to trust implicitly in the word of the servant. And so the Bible says there that Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Praise God. That's the story that is in the Old Testament. But that story is borne out in the New Testament simply through the principle, the method, and the doctrine of grace. For the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself, but it is the gift of God." Amen. Grace is the gift of God. But I want you to recognize that the denominational world here today stops a little bit too quick in that they speak and they say that we are saved by grace. And I understand that a few verses ahead of that it does speak and it says that we are saved by grace, but then it begins to elaborate. And here in verse number 8, it says that you are saved by grace through faith. You cannot leave that out. You cannot leave that out. I could preach for a long time about how that Noah was saved by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But grace alone did not save him. Noah could have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he could have sat there on his couch. And he could have said, "Well, I'm so sorry for all of you out there, but I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace is going to save me." No, Noah, I'm going to tell you what's going to save you. It's called an ark. An ark is going to save you, Noah. Grace is just going to teach you how to build that ark. But you have got to build that ark. Amen. He could have sat there and he could have drinked sweet tea and lemonade and all of that other things, fine things. And he could have said, "Well, I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And he would have been killed just like everybody else would have been killed. Amen. But he was saved by grace through faith. Through faith in what? Through faith in the word of God. God said, "Noah, you have found grace in my eyes. And therefore, I am going to tell you what it's going to take in order to be saved. You're going to have to build a boat. And I want this boat to be built so long. I want it to be built so wide. I want it to be built so high. I want it to have one window in it. I want it to have one door in it. I want it to be pitched within. I want it to be pitched without. Amen. I want it to be made out of gopher wood. Amen. Here's the plan. There's the plans. It's up to you to build it. Now, the Bible does teach us, amen, that the long-suffering of God waited, amen, while the ark was preparing. Amen. And so this tells you that grace is going to give you enough time to be obedient unto his word, because we are saved by grace through faith in his word. I want you to know today that, amen, Noah was not an engineer. Noah had never built an ark before. Nobody had ever built an ark before. Nobody knew what it would take to float or what it was going to take to sink. Nobody even knew what a storm was. They didn't particularly know what rain was. And here was Noah preaching righteousness and telling them that there was a storm that was going to come, and that except they get on the boat, amen, that they were all going to perish. Amen. That word is true in this day. Amen. Don't critique, amen, the ministry, amen, when all I've got to do, amen, is tell you what the Bible says. There was a servant that went forth, amen, unto Rebekah. He could not make up stories, amen, to entice Rebekah. He just had to tell Rebekah of the things that was about the house, amen, of where she was going to go live. Amen. And so that's all that Noah could do. And I can just picture, amen, as Noah began to build the ark. And if you'll just let me imagine a few things in my mind. We're not calling it doctrine, we're not calling it gospel Bible, but just let me imagine a few things in my mind for the sake of understanding of how that when Noah began to explain to Shem and Ham and Japheth about this ark, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't really say, but I wonder if they had other people that helped them build the ark. And being a builder myself, I wonder how they got all those big logs and stuff up to the top of a 3-story place and how they did all of that. I don't understand all of that, but nevertheless, it happened. And so what we see here is Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and they're getting ready. They got their saw or their axe, and they're going to go cut down some trees. And they look around, and they say, "Now, Dad, now the gopher trees are way out there, but the oak trees are right here. Why don't we just build it out of oak?" Amen. And Noah said, "No, we cannot do that. We've got to build it out of gopher wood because, amen, the Lord said that that's what we had to build it out of." And so here they are, and they got all this gopher wood, and they're building this ark, and they sat down, and they cut the log, and they say, "Hey, Dad, you know what? This one here would work perfect, except for it's about a foot and a half too short, and it's going to leave, you know what? If we just make the boat about a foot and a half shorter, I think that it would still be sufficient enough. It'd still be big enough, I think that that would be okay." And Noah would have to say, no, we can't do that. The prince says that it's got to be so long. And here they are trying to haul all this wood up to the top. Amen. And maybe it's Ham today would stand up and he'd say, "Hey, Dad, I got a brilliant idea. You know, if we would, you know, the square footage of all of this, the length times the width times the height, we can get the square footage of all of this and putting in the stories that are there. Why don't we make it longer and make it wider so that we don't have to work so hard to make it taller? Because taking all those logs up to the top is a pretty detailed and extremely hard with just us few around here. We could make it the same square footage, but longer and wider, and I don't think that we would have changed things up too much. It'd still be about the same." And Noah said, no, we got to make it the same length, the same width, and the same height that God has told us to make it. And so now there's another day, and Shem's going to come up, and Shem's going to have this brilliant idea. And he's like my little buddy Brennan. His mind's always going, 1,000 miles an hour. I'm running to keep up with him. And here comes Shem, Brennan, Noah today. And he comes up and he says, "I got this great idea. If we put 2 doors in, because you said that in time to come that all of the animals are going to come. And if there's only 1 door, it's going to be a slow process. But if we make 2 doors, we could open both of them up and we could get them in twice as fast. And while we're talking about this, if we could put bay windows around the outside that we could open up, and that way if there's some kind of, you know, stench about the ark, you know, we could open up, we could let all that out, and that'd be fine, wouldn't it?" I think that would enlighten and the look and make it look more appeasing. And Noah said, no, we can't do that. God said 1 door. God said 1 window. That's just the way that it's got to be built. And so that's the way that it was. Now, I said all of that to say that there are those that are out there that are among us that are more interested in changing, amen, the measurements, amen, and the doctrines of the ark than they are about getting on the ark. They're more interested in saying, "Well, why don't we cut this out of the church? Why don't we take this out of the church? And why do we have to be so narrow-minded that there's only 1 door into the church? Amen. And that there's only 1 window. Amen. Why don't we put it that everybody's going to go to heaven?" Friend, I don't have the capacity, the authority to change, amen, the plan of God. Amen. All I know is I have found the grace of God. And it is the grace of God that enables me to see the plan of salvation. I did not make the plan of salvation. I did not create the plan of salvation. I was not smart enough to come up with all of this. Amen. It blows my mind when I look into Genesis and when I see the types and the shadows of Christ and His church and see its fulfillment over in the New Testament, and see that there's still one door where Jesus said, I am the door, and if anybody come in any other way, he is a thief and a robber. Friend, you cannot get on the ark except through Jesus Christ. And how does that come? In the waters of baptism, when you take on his name, where Ephesians chapter number 3 says, in whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named after that wonderful, glorious name. For Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. I did not create the doctrine of repentance. Amen. That repentance would be that you must turn away from your sins. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry for sinning, but repentance is turning and walking away from your sins. I did not write and create the doctrine of baptism. Amen, amen. That came through Jesus Christ. He is the one that said, he that believeth and is baptized. There's a lot that say, you know what, we just got to believe on Christ. Amen, if that's all that Jesus said to do in the blueprint, amen, then that's all we have to do. But Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved. What about John the Baptist's disciples in Acts 9? Amen. When they came unto them and they said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And Jesus said, if you believe on me, as the scriptures have said, there's going to be an experience. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Thus spake he of the Spirit, seeing that he had not been glorified yet. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. This was God Himself. In the beginning was the Word. That was the plan. John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Amen. That word, the Logos, we covered that a few weeks ago. But it comes down to the plan. Amen. It is the origin of all things. Amen. That before we begin to seek after everything, we include God into all things. Amen. When we study biology, amen, we first include God. You cannot study biology until you include God in it. That's what the Word was. That's what the Logos was. Amen, was. Amen, we see that God Himself planned this thing. He was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians chapter number 1. And all things were created by Him. Who? Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And He is the beginning of the head of all things. All principalities and powers, thrones and dominions, He's the head. He said all things were created by Him and for Him. This was the plan. This was the plan. This was the way that He had it all worked out. Amen. When Adam and Eve sinned, it didn't catch God by surprise. He already had a plan, a salvific plan, in order to be able to save them. What was it? It was the shedding of blood. Amen. And then we have Cain and Abel. We have the Ten Commandments. And we move on through all of this. And we see now we come to the Day of Atonement. And they have, amen, the Lamb, the spotless Lamb that is to be slain. Amen. You see and you understand that there are things that have got to happen. But I want you to know and don't ever forget that it was the grace of God that provided the sacrifice. It was the grace of God that provided the plan for them. It was the grace of God so that they could have something better than they had. Ezekiel teaches us that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Romans chapter number 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amen. There's grace showing up at every avenue, at every junction of life. And so we have the children of Israel and how that they are condemned by their sins and the things that they have done. Amen. But the grace shows up. And what does grace do? Grace says, if you'll bring a lamb of the first year, and if you'll create all of this, and if you'll sacrifice, and let the priest take it in and wash, and apply it upon the mercy seat, amen, you can be saved. Amen. There was grace planned. There was grace enough to get them to where they needed to be. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter number 4, that when the fullness of time was come, that God came through the womb of a woman, amen, and made manifest the plan. John chapter 1 and verse number 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You cannot take the truth out of God, and you cannot take grace out of God. Amen. He is full of grace and truth. Grace does not compromise truth, and truth is not afraid of grace. I love the grace of God that has been given unto all men. I love the grace of God that hath appeared unto all men. Titus said, teaching us. That's what grace does. Grace teaches us. Grace teaches us the do's and the don'ts. Titus chapter number 3. Amen. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, you have to deny ungodliness. You cannot just be saved by grace and not deny ungodliness. That's not Bible. Amen. He said it right there. He said, the grace of God, which hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Why has it got to teach us? Because there's some things that we didn't know. This gospel is alien to us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Whoa. Does anybody see this? Denying worldly lust. How can it be that grace is covering a multitude of sin out there when people are not denying worldly lust? They're fulfilling the lust, the desires. But yet grace, grace teaches them. Just like grace taught Noah how to build an ark, grace teaches us how to live. For we are saved by grace through faith. That's the way Noah was saved. I got faith. Noah, how do you know all this is going to work? I don't know that it's really going to work in my own way. But because I know him is going to work. And if I just do what he tells me to do, it's going to work. How is that going to work? How are you going to take thousands of pounds of trees, put them all together, put them in a water, and not wind up on the bottom? Yeah, so this is the first boat. I don't know. But all I know is that's what God said, and that's what's going to work. Pitch it within and without. And here they are on a hot day, like yesterday, pitching it with inside that hot ark. They didn't even have AC. Oh, it's blazing hot in there. Hey, Noah, we pitched the outside of this yesterday. Look, I mean, we are sweating. Give us a break here, Noah. I think just on the inside will be fine. Noah said, no. It's got to be on the inside and the outside. That's a sign of holiness. Follow peace with all men, Hebrews said, chapter number 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Whoa, I was reading that this morning, and I'm just a very, very simple man. Something stuck out on the pages to me. He said, follow peace with all men and holiness. You got to follow holiness. Lord Jesus, don't get me cranked up here now. You got to follow holiness, not worldliness, not fads and fashions. Holiness. You can't follow holiness when you're following worldliness. He said, follow holiness. Praise God. And holiness has got to be on the inside and the outside. If it's on the inside, it ought to portray itself on the outside. Now, I know a lot of people that think that they've got holiness on the outside, but they don't have any on the inside. Holiness just isn't in the standards and the things that you cover your body up with to be modest in front of all men, but it's also the fruit of the Spirit that you possess. I don't care how quote-unquote holy you think you are if you got a bad attitude. If you're a gossip, you're not very holy. You got to have it all on the inside and the outside. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I got to move on. And so here is the grace of God in the plan of God, that God sets types and shadows in the Old Testament, bringing it to fruition in the New Testament. And then he comes down and he enacts it. He puts it into action. And that he becomes the Old Testament high priest and the Old Testament sacrifice at the same time. He's without spot. He's without blemish. He enters into that place and offers himself up. And he sheds the blood of a spotless sacrifice to cover the sins of everybody. Amen. Praise God. And through all of this, he gives us the plan of salvation. When he told John, as he was speaking, actually he was speaking unto Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came unto him. I'm watching the clock, okay? Because I could go on for hours. And he comes unto Jesus, Nicodemus comes unto Jesus. And Nicodemus looks at Jesus. Now there's certain mysteries that are out there of why did Nicodemus come unto Jesus by night. Amen. Two possible solutions. Number one, Jesus was always surrounded by throngs of crowds throughout the day. And so Nicodemus being able to approach him during the day and to ask his question and get, amen, an answer sufficient to time that is in there, knows that that's not going to happen, and so he's going to come to him by night. Number two, amen, Nicodemus way up in the Sanhedrin, and a teacher even himself, amen, saves the embarrassment and has some questions, amen, to come unto Jesus and doesn't want to necessarily be seen by everybody else. And so he's coming, quote unquote, under the cover of night in private. Nevertheless, he comes unto Jesus, and he says unto Jesus, there he is, and he tells Jesus, he said, Master, we know that you're a prophet and stuff. Now, Jesus looks at him. Now, Jesus' answer unto him is pretty wow. Because when you read that, you're like, wow. I mean, here comes an innocent man to ask Jesus a few questions, and Jesus just like, pow! That's kind of rude. No, Jesus understood and knew what questions he was going to ask. And so Jesus just replies to him and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus steps back, scratches his head, thinks about this for a little bit. Yeah, you're right, I don't understand. Because that's what Nicodemus was coming. Nicodemus was coming to ask some questions. And Jesus was telling him, you're not going to understand the answers that I give you except you're born again of the water and the Spirit. What he is saying is there's some things that just aren't going to make sense until you have been obedient to Scripture. Well, I just don't understand that. You know, first of all, let's just talk about baptism in Jesus' name because that's what he said. He said a man must be born again of water and the Spirit. Now, he's talking in a spiritual sense because Nicodemus asked him, how are we going to enter back in our mother's womb and do this all over again? That ain't going to happen. So Jesus is speaking spirit, and that's what he said. He said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Marvel not that I say that you must be born again. All right? And so So Nicodemus is sitting here and he's thinking to himself, let's talk about baptism. Baptism. Jesus said, go ye into all the world, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. All right? And here is Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, according to John 1 and 14, according to 1 Timothy 3 and 16. This is God manifest in the flesh, Colossians 2 and 9. God manifest in the flesh, telling a group of Jews who Deuteronomy 6 and 4 have been teaching, 5 and 6, been teaching their children diligently every day, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And now Jesus is going to implement a foreign doctrine to them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I don't have time to get into the original translation because the original translation don't even include that. But that's what the Catholics did. All right? And if you have some questions, we can sit down and we can study about that. But that's true. That's true. All right? So Jesus was talking to the Jews, and the Jews understood him perfectly because the Jews were one as people. Jesus, Mark recorded it, but here's Jesus speaking unto the Romans. That's who Mark was writing to, the Romans. And Mark wrote it so that the Romans could understand it. And Mark said the same thing, same time setting, same frame, everything. Mark told him, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, you got any questions? Because that's the way that the Romans were. Just tell me how it is. Just put it out there. Don't hesitate. Don't beat around the bush. Just tell me how it is. He said, I'm going to tell you how it is. Believe, be baptized, shall be saved. You don't believe, you're not baptized, you're going to be lost. All right, I think I'll be baptized. Now, Luke wrote it, and he's at the same setting, but Luke is writing to the Greeks. You know, all of those Greek gods, all the, you know, Plato and all these. That's the Greeks, okay? Wise people. And so Luke, a doctor, he's writing concerning the same exact same thing. And Luke writes and he says, it behooved Christ to suffer and to die. Because he's got to speak eloquently and wise to the Greeks. Because the Greeks don't have time for rednecks. And so Luke is writing, he said, it behooved Christ to suffer and to die, that repentance and remission of sin, that's baptism, should be preached in his name. All right? It's all the same. We know the name of the Father is Jesus, the name of the Son is Jesus, the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. We know all those. Matthew 1 and 21, John 5 and 26, John 5 and 42, John 14 and 26. We know those things. We know those things. All right? So when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, and he's got the keys to the kingdom, and he begins to preach, why does not 10 or 11 others stand up and say, Peter, that's not what Jesus said? Well, because that's exactly what Jesus said. Peter stands up and he preaches unto them. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 4, that we are buried with him in baptism. Not them, we are buried with him in baptism. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 3 tells us that the whole family in heaven and earth is named after him, not them. Colossians 2 and 9. Amen. In him, talking about Christ Jesus, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's not in the body. He's not in the Godhead. The Godhead is in him. Amen. Now, Jesus knew all of this, all right? And so here he is, and he's telling him, look, you're just going to have to be obedient to some things before you can understand it. Now, first of all, I think baptism in Jesus' name is probably one of the easiest things to understand, simply because we don't find anywhere in any of these scriptures, none, never do you find anywhere in here that anybody was ever baptized in any other way other than in the name of Jesus Christ, or they were rebaptized. John the Baptist, his disciples, said, they got to talking, and he said, we've been baptized. I said, well, how are you baptized? He said, we were baptized unto John's baptism. And they went in Acts chapter number 19, and they were baptized again in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter number 10, amen, Cornelius's house, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so you have all of this. Amen. And so somebody says, well, I don't understand that. There are some things that I didn't understand, but I saw in the Word of God, and I said, you know what? I don't understand it, but it says I need to do it, and so therefore I'm going to do it. And in doing it, it brought revelation to me. I saw some things. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 20-21. It talks about that even the Godhead can be understood. All right? And so it is capable. Now, here's Nicodemus, and Nicodemus has got these questions. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're not going to understand these. The answers that you're seeking for, you're not going to understand. You cannot departmentalize, compartmentalize. You cannot do anything with that. You just simply, you're not going to understand. Except a man be born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he is not talking about taking your binoculars and looking at the kingdom of God and seeing through the stars and looking at heaven. He's not talking about a telescope and zooming in past the stars and looking at it. He's not even talking about standing on the pearly gates, outside of the pearly gates, and looking into that. He's not talking about that. That word see simply means to understand. You see what I'm saying? We use that phrase all the time. You see what I'm saying? Simply means, do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what Jesus was saying. Look it up. Amen. The definition of that word see is to comprehend and to understand. And so Jesus is telling him, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot understand the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to understand it all. And so Nicodemus asked, and he said, Master, he said, how is this all going to happen? And Jesus told him again, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. And so God established the method that is there. And the method that was there, amen, is given, amen, to the servant to go portray the story unto the bride. And so now the ministry comes walking down your trail and begins to tell you about a Savior, amen, who became the high priest and the sacrifice, and that he shed his blood in order for all men to go free. Amen. And then we are saved by grace through faith. But Paul, that same writer that wrote there in Ephesians chapter number 3, that same writer wrote in the book of Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 1 when he said, amen, what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, grace is not a credit card. That you can go run up your sins and you can continue to sin, amen, and just put it in and swipe it in and pull it out and say, well, grace covered that, grace covered that, and grace covered. No, grace isn't covering all that. Grace is telling you what you need to do to get that covered. Preacher, what do I need to do? You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You need to be filled with the Spirit. That's not my words. That's not my plans. That's not my blueprints. That's not anything. That's God's plans. That's God's prints. That's God's prints. You say, well, Paul wrote the Romans in chapter number 10 and verse number 10, and he talked about that confession made with the mouth that you'd be saved. He sure did. But go to Romans chapter number 1 and find out who was Paul was writing to. Said he was writing to the saints. To the saints that be in Rome. Peace be unto you. He wasn't writing to sinners. He was writing to Romans. The church that was in Rome. Who had a problem with all of this. Go up to Romans chapter number 10. I think it's verse number 2. And Paul begins to expound on this. My prayer is that Israel would be saved. begins to expound on all this. It didn't change the plan, but it extended the gospel to whosoever will, to whosoever would come unto him. And so now there's enough grace for no matter who it is. It does not matter if they're in the honky-tonks or if they're in the gutters of society. It does not matter if they are just clean sinners or dirty sinners. Vile sinners, they're all sinners. It doesn't matter if they're drug addicts, prostitutes, murderers. Amen. What did Paul say? He said, such were some of you. But you've been washed. Where did you get washed at? You've been justified. Where did you get justified at? You got it in the house. Amen. In the waters of baptism when you were washed. You've been sanctified. And so the sinner that comes in and he has a history and he has a jail sentence and he has a lot of shame that's upon him, and he walks into the house of God because that he's heard a story and he just wonders, is it good enough for me? So, oh yeah, it's good enough for you. God will give you gold, divinity, gifts of silver, redemption, clothe you with raiment, his atonement, amen, that would be upon you. God's got it ready for you, amen, but it takes you to say, I'll go, I'll go, I'll go. I got a long, 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 long ways that I could go this morning. But let me just finish it up with this. I've went too long today. But let me just finish it up with this. There's 10 camels. 10 camels. Camels are not the easiest things to ride. They say you have to learn how to ride a camel. Brother Micah, you could never ride a camel. Because of the sway that they have. And as I was reading about riding camels, it said that you have to go with the flow of it. And if you don't, you'll become very, very seasick. And that's why he can't ride camels. But you know what? God sent what was needed. He sent what was needed. Because they had a journey across a barren land. And camels are adapted to the environment. And when the drought of life comes over your body, your soul, your spirit, and when it seems like the rains of the Holy Ghost cease to fall, the grace that God sent you to get you from there to here is sufficient, because that camel can just go through the hot days, waterless times, and just keep on going. God knows what it's going to take to get you from where you are now to where you need to be. And so when the times of refreshing come and there is water sufficient, it behooves you to take the time. You say, we're not saved by works. Friend, if Rebecca would not have watered those camels, they wouldn't have gotten very far. We're not saved by works alone. James said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, faith without works is dead. It takes both. Rebecca needed the camels. But the camels needed Rebecca to water them. And it's a little bit tough. 10 camels at a minimum, 5 gallons per camel from a deep well. And here's this woman. Doing it again and again and again and again and again. Repetition does matter. And so now we have camels that are watered, that can go through the wilderness and the dry and the barren lands. Let's stand. In order to make it. There's grace enough. There's grace enough. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It didn't say that grace was salvation. It said the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, here's what you need to do, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then he went on to say, looking for that blessed hope. Now he's looking for two things. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. What blessed hope? He just told us. The grace of God that brings salvation. I'm looking for that. Every day that I live, I try to make that a point in my prayer. God, would you grant me the grace that I need to walk this day? I don't know if this day is going to be hot and dry or if it's going to be flooded with blessings. But would you grant me the grace that I need to go through this day? God, you see the trial that I'm going through. Would you grant me the grace that I need to walk through this trial? God, you see the things that my family is going through. Would you grant us the grace that we need to get through this? And His grace is sufficient. The songwriter said, it's amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. How do you see, sir? Because of grace. God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. You know what the difference is between grace and mercy? Mercy is that you don't get what you do deserve. Grace is that you do get what you did not deserve. I didn't deserve the life that I have now. I was a wretched sinner. I was just a teenager heading down the wrong road of life on a quick, fast journey. I was talking to my uncle and to my wife the other day, and I said, it's the grace of God that I am who I am today. Because the friends that I was hanging around with, within just a few short months of me receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they were sitting in juvenile detention center. I should have been with them. I was on the same road, hanging out with them, doing some of the same things. But grace stepped into my life. And grace put up a hand and said, why don't you hold on? You know, there's a better way for you. And the altar call was given, and you know what I had to do? I had to step out of my pew and walk to an altar. Grace paused life for me. But I still had to come to an altar. And there are people here today. You see, grace does not love you so much that it saves you from a world of sin and then says, figure it out on your own. Hope to see you later. No. Grace is there, teaching you, leading you, guiding you. And you can be like Rebecca and say, God, I'll do that. I'll resist my will. I'll resist my desires. And I'll follow after you. Or you could be unlike Rebecca. When they would ask, will you go with him? No. I'm not doing what that preacher said. I'm not doing it. And grace tries to intervene into our life and all areas of our life, because temptations come all the time. And sin is going to come up to you, Brother Hunter, and sin is going to present a beautiful picture unto you and is going to do its best to lure and to entice you. But grace is going to walk in and hold off the temptation and say, you know better, son. If you come this way, we can alleviate all of that hurt in your life. And you have to make the choice to turn and to follow after grace. Grace says, no, follow me. Grace teaches you. And here I am in my mid-40s. And I'm thinking, God, what do I do? God, do I do this? God, do I do that? And here comes grace. What is grace now? Grace sometimes appears in prayer, and sometimes it appears through the Word of God. And I open it up, and I'm like, oh, there's grace right there. Because if I would have done this, I would have made a mess of things. But grace says, no, walk this way. There's grace enough. People in their 60s and 70s and 80s, and God's grace is still sufficient. God's grace is still there. Brother Tucker, you may be the oldest individual here, but you still have grace. You still have grace. You see, Brother Tucker may be fighting and going through some things that we don't. We're not. And it could be hard and rough for him. And it's just the same as a teenager going through some things, and we're thinking, you know what, that's child's play. I wish I could go do all that again. But the grace that's there for the teenager is the same grace that's there for the middle-aged, and it's the same grace that's there for the 80-year-old. It's because grace said, I've got a mission. I've got a mission, and that's to get you from here to there. 10 camels. Why not 12? Because there was some baggage that just didn't need to come. Why not 8? Because he sent enough to get everything that was needed. God will send you enough grace to get. Oh God, if you would just take all of this away. God, get it all. God, take it all. I can't take it. Paul, my grace is sufficient. There's a thorn given unto Paul, and Paul's crying out to the Lord. I need 20 camels. No, Paul, all you need is 10. My grace is sufficient. God, would you just take this choice out of my life? No. But I'll teach you what you need to do. But you've got to make the choice to go or not to go. But there's enough grace that if you step out and say, I can't do that. I've got to go follow grace. It may be a long mile. It may be hard. It may be barren and dry. But God sent you what you need to get through every trial of life teaching you. Praise God. These altars are open here this morning because somebody needs to act upon the grace of God.